course, in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the message for today from Hebrews 11, 13 to 16, which was our reading earlier, is about an unpleasant subject, death. However, this is a good topic to ponder, and to ponder earnestly, from the angle of Hebrews 11 that gives us examples of faith to follow and encouragement to follow them. And thus the positive here is that the author speaks of dying with hope-filled faith. Or more fully, and this is my title for today, facing death with hope-filled faith. There are three ways he develops this theme. And the focus is not actually on death, but on hope-filled faith. Number one, Old Testament saints died in hope-filled faith. Two, Old Testament saints died having lived by hope-filled faith. And three, Old Testament saints died with God's blessing on their hope filled faith. So I'd like to look at those three things, draw some conclusions and applications. First, Old Testament saints died in hope-filled faith. Consider how this point emerges from the words in 11:13a. Look at the verses there. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. There are three straightforward things in those words. First, they died. Death is unnatural and disintegrating. It is not something normal for man. We've talked about this before, but although it is regular and unusual, don't think of it as normal. Regular and unusual, or regular and usual, we'll say, regular and usual, but not normal. The case of Enoch shows that death is inconsistent with man's walk with God, and Enoch shows that death is overcome by faith. Death is not normal for man, but it is normal for man in sin. It is normal as the consequence of sin. It is inevitably, certainly, and painfully the normal consequence of sin. The notion that all died includes the exception of Enoch, just as all have sinned includes the exception of the Lord Jesus. So just a little note on that word all in this, they all died. The word all, as you know, often has a meaning that is less than absolutely universal. Now, of course, the exceptional is not the rule. It is God's will that his saints face death, its disintegration and its indignity, in which man, the ruler of the earth, is buried below the earth, ruler of the earth, walk over the earth, have dominion over the earth, and by sin he has the indignity of being put under the earth. From dust you are and from dust you shall return is the consequence of the fall into sin. Now for the believer, death is entrance into an unnatural state, an unnatural state of exposure. And Paul uses a language that it's akin to the exposure of nakedness. And that's just how he speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says that losing the body in death is like becoming unclothed and waiting to be clothed again by the resurrection body. So, first thing, they died. Second, they died in faith. Death is not a natural thing, and it is truly a frightening prospect, opening as it does a door to the unseen darkness of the valley of shadows. Nonetheless, the text rings with affirmation. They all died, but they died in faith. Now, the important point here to make is that there's a change in the wording about faith. You know, you have all these phrases, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, all through this chapter. But here he uses the word in faith, and Hughes makes the important point here that the text in this one place, speaking of dying in faith, has a shift from by to in, indicating that these saints faced the moment of their death, the end of their living and acting on earth, in accordance with the principle of faith. That's how they died. They died in faith. So despite the fact that they died, unlike Enoch, who was taken without death, they triumphed over death by dying in faith. That is how they faced the moment of death. They went through the door of death in the overflow of their faith. Well, then third, there's three straightforward things here about this this first point. Old Testament saints died in hope-filled faith. Third, they died in faithful anticipation. And you see that where that comes from. That comes from the very last words that I mentioned there. In other words, these all died, 11:13a there. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. They were still out there. And that gives depth to their example in the face of death. They anticipated the things promised, not having received them. They lived in it, and they died. They died in anticipation, in hope. And that's where the hope idea comes in here. Just consider the person who has aspirations for a successful business, or my life goal is to write a novel and be on the best-selling list or something like that. And this person approaches the end of his or her days, comes to the very end, the brink of death, broken in heart and soul because the great goal was never attained or possessed. You can just enumerate all kinds of things in that. What was the goal? Never got it. Here's the end of my days. Brokenhearted. The Old Testament examples speak in loud contrast to that kind of brokenness. These saints died in faith even though they did not attain what was promised, and by the way, put out in front of them as a promise by God. And yet, they died in faith. It is clear that the important thing about faith in light of the promises of God is the focus on God who promises. That's the important thing. They had to run forward, move along in their lives with that deep within their hearts and in their souls. That focus. As it did in the example of Sarah, who judged him faithful who promised. Listen to 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. Well, we have our first main point now before us. The Old Testament saints died in hope-filled, anticipation-filled faith. They died in faith, not having received the things promised. Instead, those things were ever the objects of their hope. Their faith was hope-filled, anticipation-filled, expectation-filled. That's the kind of faith they had. All right, so that's the first major thing. Here's the second. They died having lived by faith, by hope-filled faith. The hints are already in view. How the Old Testament saints died is the overflow of how they lived. There's a lot in this point, I would say. I hope I can get some of it out in front of us all. So what does it mean to live by faith? Let's just work with this question to get into this. What does it mean to live by hope-filled faith of the kind that you can both live and die by? Even though they did not receive the promises during their lifetimes on earth, three words describe how they embraced the promises and lived by them. The three words are seeing, speaking, and seeking. Let's just pick up on that as I read. Look at 11:13, right in the middle there to 16 at the beginning. 11:13 after the word but. But having seen them, seeing, and greeted them, the promises from afar, and having acknowledged, the greeting and the acknowledge is speaking, that they were strangers and exiles on earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, seeking. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Well, first, seeing. Just comment on each of those three words. Seeing. They saw the promises of God regarding the future. That is, they saw what was promised as if it was before them, as if it was before their very eyes. Their grasp by faith on the promises made, in the words of Hughes, made the distant hope a present reality. They saw them from afar, to be sure. Long way off, they never received them. But we should not miss the fact that though far away, they still saw them through the lens of God's Word. They saw them as if the distant hope was made a present reality. Second, speaking. Now, there's some. This is how you live by hope-filled faith. This is so you can die having lived by faith-filled, hope-filled faith. I was going to say earlier, that's a little bit of tongue teaser. I hope I don't get all tongue-tied trying to say that, but I want to keep repeating that. Hope-filled faith. There's a speaking. Their speech accents. This is how you live so that you can die having lived by hope-filled faith, speaking a certain way. Their speech accents how these saints grasped the reality of what God promised. On one hand, there is what they said figuratively speaking. They greeted the promises. They greeted them from afar. How do you greet a promise? I mean, think of that. That's definitely figurative. How do you greet a promise? Well, you greet, just think about how you greet. You greet by saying, hello, good to see you, welcome to my home, and welcome to my presence. So you greet, right? But you speak like that to a person. That's person-to-person relationship. That's being personal, right? Thus, greeting the promises means they greeted God. Again, they counted on him. They counted him faithful. They greeted him, the one who is faithful, and his promises. Now, it also means that they reached out to embrace. They reached out to embrace the promises, appropriating them into their lives. Accordingly, they lived by the promises and they died by the promises. Forward-looking, hope-filled faith was very practical. In life and death, they embraced the promises with God who promised with him in their homes and at their side and on the pathway through life that they took to its very end and death. Now, on the other hand, we know what they said literally. And I think we should think these things through, is how do you live so that it can be said of you that you died having lived by hope-filled faith? Well, what they said literally reveals the core of that faith and hope that proceeds and overflows with confidence in the hour of death. Besides greeting God and appropriating his promises, hope-filled faith utters a significant confession. It says something about the person of faith. That confession says something about the person of faith. He or she says, quote, something like this, "I am a stranger and an exile on earth, so this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Therefore, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And therefore, indeed, I have a longing in my heart for the Lord Jesus. I'm longing for him." In other words, this world is not the end. It is not the goal or destination of my existence. This has the background, of course, of Abraham's comments when he sought a burial place for Sarah. And it's right there, we're at the verge of death, aren't we? Abraham, facing death, said, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place." That was in the face of the death of his wife, Sarah. "I am a sojourner." That's what you'll say. That's the way you live. And third, they're seeking. Well, people who seek in this manner, people who greet God and his promises from afar with an appropriating welcome, reveal what they seek from their hearts as their ultimate destination. They make it clear that they do not seek Canaan as the object of their hopes and aspirations. They were not seeking any earthly home. Look at this, these words in verse 14. "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland." Now, let me look at this here. They make it clear that they are seeking. Yes. What is the homeland? It was not Canaan, not Ur of the Chaldees, the place of their birth and upbringing. But, verse 15, just got to read on. "Instead, they were seeking a better country." If they had been thinking, verse 15, if they had been thinking about that land from which they had gone out, well, they could have gone back. They had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. They didn't die in hope and with hope-filled faith seeking Canaan. They were seeking a heavenly Canaan, the heavenly Canaan. What they sought was the ultimate restoration of the entire creation from all the effects of the fall. You remember that promise through the seed of Eve. They sought heavenly glory. They sought the new heavens and the new earth that Isaiah and John spoke of. Isaiah 65, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." And Revelation 21, listen to these words. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Seeing that vision, speaking as pilgrims, and seeking that city is how they died, and how we die, having lived by hope-filled faith. I'm just noticing that I'm going to have to, we have to oil that door. We get that squeak every time we swing that thing open. Well, you know, everything's in a squeaky door sometimes, you know. All right, and third, so those are two main points, and two of the first main points, and then the third one is Old Testament saints died with God's blessing on their hope-filled faith. The blessing, very briefly, but I want to point it out, the blessing is twofold, and really powerfully striking in its brevity. God is not ashamed of them, and he has a city for them. And we can just take each in order. God is not ashamed of them. Though frail, saints are people who live and die in hope-filled faith. Therefore, because of their faith, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Look at the words of 11:16. Therefore, I just said it in effect by paraphrasing, but therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Likewise, Jesus is not ashamed to identify himself with the children of the eternal covenant. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, listen to these words, 2:11 and 12, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one union. Remember the translation there. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. We're going to add that on to our last Sunday's study on singing with the third commandment. Remember, when you join in congregational singing, you join with Christ in the context of his love and willingness to let it be known that he is your God. He's here, present with us, and he, in the singing, lets it be known he's not ashamed of you. He will do this ultimately when he declares you righteous before him on the day of judgment, as is shown in Noah's case. You can go back to 11:7. So that's one. God is not ashamed of them. That's the blessing on their hope-filled faith. And two, God has a city for them. Well, we've talked about they didn't seek the imperfections of Canaan. They were seeking the heavenly blessing, the inheritance that does not pass away, eternal glory in the city of God. Well, therefore, God is not ashamed of them. And a demonstration of that fact that he's not ashamed of them is his approval and commendation that he gives in the marvelous fact God has prepared for them a city. 11:16. This is not a city for those who rebel against his holy word. It is for them, he says, for those who submit themselves to God to live under his authority as their loving king. Now, as I go to the conclusion, I want to say again, Dan, bring some oil next time for that door, okay?
That's per your command.
Okay, thank you. All right, now conclusion of these things. We've laid out these three major things about hope-filled faith, death in relation to hope-filled faith. The fact of death as part of the theme of this section of Scripture is inescapable. It is a reference point in the author's summation. After covering Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, the author pauses to catch a breath and pull some things together in summary. He notes that all of these people, the ones who died, died with faith filled with hope. They had faith and hope at the moment of death, even though they did not receive the things God promised them. Part of the reason for this hope-filled faith in the face of death is the fact that they died having lived by faith and hope. How they died reflected how they lived. Believers die in hope-filled faith because that is the character of their living. Consequently, these Old Testament saints died with God's blessing on their faith and hope. Now we need to think through some applications. How do you think this text applies to you? I'd like to kind of get, let that just settle into your thoughts. How does this text apply to you? What do you think? If you receive these words with hearing ears, then there are things you will do, ways you will live, and duties you will take up. Let me state some of them as exhortations. I'll put them forth. There's three exhortations here. And then surely you can tweak this and even and surely improve upon this. First, face death squarely. I think, you know, I almost left that off of the concluding applications, but when you read the text about they all died in faith, you can't get away from the fact that death is factored in here so strongly. So face death squarely. Prepare yourself for death. Prepare to die. Consider the end of your life to gain perspective on how you travel from here to there, and you don't know when the there will be. That is the good of attending funerals. To look death in the face and say, that will be me soon. Now, you know, those of us that, like me, that, you know, just got over 49 or whatever, you know, those of us who are like that, you know, the soon gets closer and closer. So say this, that will be me soon, looking at someone lying there in the casket. That will be me soon. This life will soon be past, and only what is done for Christ will last. That's the only thing that's going to last. And then the other way to put that is wonderfully, all that is done for Christ will last. Only that, nothing else, but all of that. That's promise. That is encouragement to faith-filled hope, hope-filled faith. Remember this thought as I end this point about death. Just remember, try to take this in. How you live today. Today, Sunday, this day, this, we're in the morning, we're going on 11 o'clock this morning. How you live today sets in motion how you will die when your final tomorrow comes. So face death squarely. Second, greet the Lord with his family on the way. We got the greeting here. Let's pick this up. A lesson here, and I hope you catch why I'm at this and why some of the songs we sang today. A lesson here is that Jesus does not save individuals per se. So if I said that, and I'm so just to get your thoughts, I don't have this written down like this, but if I said that, what would you think I mean? He doesn't save individuals, so what does he save? What does the text tell us he saves? He saves a city, a community, and family of brothers and sisters. You know how the song went? We are marching, not I am marching. I always struggle with this about our church covenant, you know, when we do that annually. Should we have we or should I have I? Well, you know, when we all talk together and say I, we are all saying it. But sometimes I think, well, maybe we should all put it the way we should just say we. Well, we sing it that way often, and we say, we are marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We are marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. So, welcome him into your life and your home and your presence by joining the family of brothers and sisters. Join in heart and in song to sing, as we sang earlier, the joys of Zion. And from Hebrews 2 again, I love talking about this. You know that our Lord Jesus sings among the congregation. So welcome him here and sing with him. Join with him in singing. Do not enter new temple worship with hardness of heart and without a hearty focus on the risen Lord Jesus. Remember, this is a sweet and awesome place because Christ is here with us within the doors. And what a shame it is to claim his name and not embrace his city in the making. It is a double shame because he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. So greet the Lord with his family on the way. That's the second. And the last one is this, and another exhortation, keep the right focus on the present in relation to the future. Facing death squarely, greet the promises as you walk with the Lord. That's why we want to know about his promises. One of the songs, I'm trying to remember how it went, but it talked about, as a part of the anticipation was about his coming. And there's part of the hope of what's in front of us. I forget which song it was now. And Jesus said this. Remember, he's preparing a place for you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Greet the promises of our Savior. With hope-filled faith, speak a word of submission to Christ. Pray like this. This is a very practical prayer. Greetings, my Lord. Welcome to the home of your humble servant. Greetings, Lord Jesus. You greet God. You know, that's how you greet the promises, right? Confess the confession that you are a pilgrim and sojourner on the earth. Acknowledge that your true citizenship is in heaven. Say it in prayer. Here's another way to say it. Lord, I live on this earth in a foreign land as a pilgrim, on the way, and I am looking. I am longing for the city that has foundations, whose builder and designer is God. So let me give this doxology and let's sing that song afterwards, Longing for Jesus. May we fall down before the majesty of God, who faithfully promises us good things yet out in front of us, both near and far. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and give us a taste of glory now on the journey to the heavenly city, or the city in the making, so that we may live and die in hope-filled faith. Well, with that prayer...